you'll turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll begin by looking at verses 15 through 35. The title of the message this morning is, Can We Love Too Much? Can we love too much? Now, last week I was glad to get to talk about love. Stephen, can you turn me down just a little bit more? I'm getting an echo up here. But last week I was glad to get to talk about love. And I don't think we can talk too much about it. You know, last Sunday was Valentine's Day. It was kind of a good occasion to talk about the subject of love. But I tell you what, last week what stood out to me about love, and I really didn't think about this until preaching the message, though, was that love is infinite, as it is central to the nature of God. I'll put it this way, there was never a time when love did not exist. Love is infinite. It has always existed because, as we read last week in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. Love is central to the nature of God. And there has never been a time before love, just as there has never been a period of time before God. Now, this fact is connected to so many other things, like the Trinity, the fact that God has a triune nature, three persons and one being. That's the nature of the infinite God. These are some really deep things. And, you know, as I was thinking about last week, you never get any deeper than love. That's as deep as it goes, is what we were talking about last week. Love is of paramount importance. But the question I raise this morning is this. Can we love too much? Now, a lot of everything I just said, you may just quickly answer and say, no, we can't love too much. It's impossible. But more specifically, let me ask this. Can we love other people too much? Can you love someone else too much? Now, as we were talking some last week, and you talk about love, it sounds like love's this weak thing, it's this emotion, but that's not what love is. A lot of times we misdefine what love is. Love is hard. We were singing that song that I'm drenched in love. I think about when you really love people, you may find yourself drenched in sweat from loving people. Love is hard. Love is expensive. Loving someone might cost you every dime you've got to love someone. In fact, love demands spiritual and mental and physical toughness. There is absolutely nothing weak about love. So I ask the question, can we love other people too much? Let me ask this question. Have you ever been taken advantage of? Have you ever felt like a sucker? Have you ever felt like a pushover? A doormat? A wimp? Where do you draw the line? That's the question I'm asking this morning. You may say, well, you know, it's impossible to love people too much. Do you ever draw a line with someone? Do you ever draw the line? And if so, where do you draw it? So we can sit here and talk about things that, you know, they sound really good and flowery, and we are just to love everyone without limit, and, you know, of course we can't love someone too much, but then you go out those doors and you live life where people do take advantage of you. Can you really love people in a world like this, or do you have to draw a line somewhere and say, I can't go any further, that would be too much? Can we love other people too much? Now, I'm going to read quite a bit of Scripture this morning because I want to see what Scripture has to say about this. Not just my opinions or views. We all have our own opinions about things like this. But I want to begin in Matthew chapter 18 and really get the whole context of this. We're going to begin in verse 15 and read down through verse 35. Now, I want to point this out on the front end. We are going to read some Scriptures today. And I say this without exaggeration. We're going to read some Scriptures today that you need to remember for the rest of your life. It's imperative you never forget some of the things we're going to be covering this morning. And Matthew chapter 18 is one of them. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. This is Christ speaking, and He's talking about conflict. And the first thing I want to point out here is that These first few verses we're going to read are talking about how you confront someone. Is it unloving to confront someone? I feel that way all the time. I feel like if I love somebody, I'll just let it go. Is that really what love is? Well, you be the judge of that as we read beginning in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, let it go, act like it didn't happen, live in denial. Is that what it says? Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So this is saying that there are times that do you think that Christ is loving? You think He wants us to be loving? Is He giving us a command that would be unloving? What this is telling us is that if you love people, there's going to come a time, if you really love people, you're going to confront them. And to not confront them would be unloving. What you're going to find out with this question of, can we love too much? It requires some wisdom. It requires more than just love. It requires wisdom to know what love is and what would be the how do I love this person? That's such an important question. What is love and how do we love? And there are times it may seem like it's because of how our society, our community has our culture has defined love. It seems like if you were to confront someone, that would be unloving. That's not what Christ says. That's not the biblical definition of love. In fact, He's saying the biblical definition of love is that there are times if you love someone, you're going to go to them and you're going to confront them about a problem. Okay? In a loving way. But let's go on in verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We come on down to verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, okay, I understand what you're saying. I'll do this. How many times should I do it? How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? Do we go through this process seven times of going to him and saying, you know, there's been a fault here, there's been a trespass, we need to work this out, there needs to be acknowledgement of this, accountability, a confrontation, but then also forgiveness? Do I do that up to seven times? Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. No, not seven times. Until 70 times seven. He goes on in verse 23 and says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's like the equivalent of $1 trillion. Couldn't pay it off in 100 lifetimes. Verse 25. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He said, you don't owe me a thing. Had compassion on him. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Let's say that's a day's pay. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Verse 32. Then the Lord, after that he had called them, said unto them, O wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, as we're going to read, and I've already read a good portion of your word this morning, reading a lot of scripture. But God, there's a lot to be said on this subject of can we love too much? I'm thankful, Lord, for the scriptures we've just read. I pray that you would allow them not just for us to hear those things this morning, but that, God, that it would go into our mind, into our heart, that you would engraft your word upon our heart, God, that we would remember what we've just read. Remember this parable of the servant who was forgiven an unpayable debt and then turned around and beat upon and threw his friend into prison because he owed him a little. God, that's exactly what we don't want to be. That's exactly what we don't want to do. And I pray that we would remember this parable, we would remember this story and the warning that comes at the end, that if we're unforgiving and unloving, that we should not expect your love and your forgiveness in our lives. God, I pray that with this we'd get our attention this morning, that we'd lay these things to heart, that you'd help us, God, to have a better understanding, God, of what it means to love other people and how we are to do it. But God, I pray if there's any person here this morning who doesn't know you, who is separated from you, God, we know, Lord, that we can't even begin to love until, God, we have been reconciled to you. That's the most important thing. So, God, if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who is separated from you through sin, and that they would repent of their sin, they would cry out to you for forgiveness, and that, God, they could experience your forgiveness, they could experience your love. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. We pray your blessing upon it now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So Peter raises the question, is it enough to forgive my brother seven times? And Jesus answers and says this, I'll paraphrase, no, that's not enough. Forgive him 70 times seven. Now he's not saying, no, you don't forgive your brother seven times, you forgive him 490 times. You understand? Everyone in this room understands that's not what he's saying, right? What's he saying? He's saying you cannot forgive your brother too much. You cannot forgive your brother too much. And without much of a leap, I can equate that answer to, no, you cannot love other people too much. You never draw a line. It is limitless. And that's hard to hear. That's a hard saying. You never draw a line with other people and say, if you cross that line, there's no forgiveness. You cross that line, there's no more love. What Christ is saying is you never draw that line. That line does not exist, not in accordance with God's word and His will. That's a challenging thing to hear. That's a hard saying. Do you see the basis for it? God is no hypocrite. Our love and forgiveness for other people is to be limitless as God's love and forgiveness for us is limitless. You see, it sounds so unreasonable and outrageous for me to say you are to love other people without limit. It would sound outrageous. It would sound unreasonable unless I said, I phrase it this way, you, a recipient of unlimited love, are to love others with unlimited love. That sounds a lot more reasonable. I've received limitless love and forgiveness. I've received infinite love and forgiveness. And I say infinite, that's not just some exaggerated term that I'm using. I say that in a very technical way. How much would I have to pay to repay my offense against God? against an infinitely worthy God, I would never get it paid. I've committed an infinite transgression against an infinitely good being. And me as a finite being, I could never pay it. I mean this in a very technical way, in a very specific way. Our love and forgiveness for other people is to be limitless, just as God's love and forgiveness for us is limitless. Now, what we've just read here, this was a negative example of what we are like when we don't love and forgive others. We're this guy. I'm the guy who's been forgiven an infinite debt. And I say, thank you for forgiving me. I then go right outside, find someone that owes me $20 at Friendsville Market. I get him by the throat and say, you're going to pay me every dime of that. Other people see it, and they come back and they tell God who forgave me my infinite debt. That Jordan, who was forgiven of so much, is refusing to forgive anyone else of very little. I become that person when I'm unloving and I'm unforgiving of other people. I become the man in this story. That's a negative example. That's what we don't want to look like. But now let's look at an example of what it looks like when we do love and forgive. And I want you to see the connection in this next scripture we're going to read. Look at the connection between forgiveness and love in this account. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. This is one of my favorite accounts in Scripture during the ministry of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospels. We're going to go to Simon the Pharisee's house. The Pharisees were the greatest enemies of Christ. They should have been His greatest allies as men of the book who knew the Old Testament, memorized large portions of the Old Testament. They were the most religious men within Judaism. They should have been His greatest allies. They ended up being His greatest enemies because of their legalism and their lack of love. And in verse 36, listen to what this says. Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house and He goes. Even at this point, the Pharisees already hate Jesus. But He's invited to the Pharisee's house as a teacher, as a rabbi, and so He goes. In verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired Him that He would eat, and that He would eat with him. And He went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Listen close to what this says. Picture this scene. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Do you know what that means? A prostitute. A prostitute comes in. And understand, this it wasn't just Jesus and this woman. This is a crowded room. This is a banquet. Very high-ranking religious individuals within Judaism. And a prostitute comes in. And they recognize her. Everyone knows she's a prostitute. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet. So was there, in this culture, they would sit down at a table, they would recline at a table, and they would kind of lean in. There would be some cushions or something on the ground, and the table was in the middle. And so they would sit on the floor and they would lean towards the table, raised up just a little bit, and their feet would be pointing out this way, away from everybody. And so she comes in, she sees Him there sitting at the table. So she's standing at His feet. Verse 38, and stood at His feet, behind Him, weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden Him saw it, he spake within himself. He didn't say this out loud, he just thought it. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For she is a sinner. She's a prostitute. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, or Rabbi, teacher, say on. Verse 41. There is a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You understand that as Jesus came in there, this woman did not come to wash Jesus' feet. What's happened is she's coming in to anoint him with this oil, and she looks down, and his feet are filthy. That didn't happen in houses because, I mean, the most common courtesy to anybody, much less a highly esteemed master and rabbi and teacher, they would come into your house and you would give them water to wash their feet. Jesus didn't get that. He got a smack in the face when he walked in. You know, it's kind of in our culture, it'd be like, you know, let me take your coat. It's just, you know, he was treated with disrespect as soon as he came in the room. And so she comes in and she sees his feet are filthy. She has nothing to wash them with. But now she's crying. And she kneels down and begins to wipe his feet with her hair and with her tears. If that seemed shocking to us, it seemed even more shocking then. Thou gavest me no kiss. I mean, he was disrespected. As soon as he came in, there was no water given. He didn't greet him. Even though he was invited, it's like Jesus wasn't wanted there. There was a coldness. You didn't greet me. You gave me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. It was a regular custom that you're walking through these dusty streets. You would give somebody, you know, you'd greet somebody when they come in, give them some water to wash their feet. You would give them some oil to anoint their head to kind of, you know, get some of the dust and stuff out of their hair. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. Yeah, I know who she is. You're not telling me anything. You don't know anything I don't know. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now I want to say this. No one is forgiven little. No one. But there are people who think they've been forgiven little. Simon's one of them. There may be some in this room who you think, I've only forgiven. I've grown up in church my whole life. I've been a very moral person. I've been forgiven little. You think you've been forgiven little. No one's been forgiven little. We've all been forgiven much. Verse 48. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sin also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. She had faith that day. She humbled herself. Something had already happened. I think she'd already experienced forgiveness. And she was coming in out of gratitude and love for Christ. And washes his feet with her hair, with her tears, anoints his feet, kisses his feet. She understands who he is. That's the appropriate response. That's God. God's sitting at that table with dirty feet. Are you kidding me? She does what should be done. Simon's the one who's a complete fool. An oblivious fool. This woman gets it. He doesn't. This woman received limitless love and forgiveness. And in response, her love was limitless. Do you see that? This is how it should look. We've been given an example of how it should never look, and now we've been given an example of how it should look. Now I want to say this. Does Jesus love prostitutes? I think it's pretty clear to say, yeah, he does. You ever talk to someone who's a prostitute? We had the opportunity a while back, and hopefully we'll be able to do some of these things again after COVID, but up here in Knoxville, homeless ministry. I talked to a lady, said she'd been a prostitute for over 10 years. Sitting there talking with her, a prostitute. Does Jesus love prostitutes? I don't know how you could say anything other than yes. He definitely loves prostitutes. Does Jesus love prostitution? I think he hates it. I think Jesus hates prostitution. Because he loves prostitutes. And he knows it destroys them. He knows how disordered it is. He knows what sex should be. And he knows how destructive prostitution is. Because he loves prostitutes, he hates prostitution. I think this lady, during this story, she was a prostitute. When she left this room, you know what I think? I think she was a former prostitute. I think something changed. We're talking about love. Love requires a lot of wisdom. Recently, we approved our budget. We added in the Pregnancy Resource Center. Do you know why our church supports the Pregnancy Resource Center? Do you know why I'm supportive of that? I'm supportive of our church supporting the Pregnancy Resource Center? Because I hate abortion. I hate it. I hate abortion. Do I hate abortion doctors? I love abortion doctors. I love abortion nurses. I love mothers who have had abortions. I love people who are pro-choice. I love them. But I hate abortion because it destroys people in the womb and outside the womb. It destroys mothers, it destroys doctors, it destroys nurses. It destroys babies. It is pure destruction. We support Teen Challenge. You know why we support Teen Challenge? I hate drugs and I hate addiction. I hate it. I love addicts. I love people who are addicted. Because addiction destroys people. Because drugs destroy people. Alcohol destroys people. I hate them. I hate drugs. I hate alcohol. I hate addiction. Because I love addicts. I love people. And it destroys people. We support Rocio Christie up here at UT. You know why we support Rocio Christie? Which means reason of Christ on college campuses. Same could be said for Yoke. You know why we support Rocio Christie? Because I hate false teaching. I hate it. I hate false teaching. But I love false teachers. I love people who believe false things. You know why I hate false teaching? Because it destroys people. Now, addiction, we can see it. We can see the destruction. Abortion, we can see it. We can see the destruction. False teaching, we don't get to see it. But it destroys people eternally. Hell, is hell real? If hell is real, and it is, false teaching destroys people. I hate false teaching, but I love false teachers. These past few Sunday nights, we've been talking a lot about false teaching in 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3. The whole letter really is 2 Peter. I keep mentioning an individual's name, him and his wife. What's that name? Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. They're worth somewhere around $400 million through the prosperity gospel. They are false teachers. I hate what they teach and preach. I hate it. It's poison. But I love them. You think, well, Jordan, you've made some very strong statements against Kenneth Copeland. I mean, you've compared him in the scripture there in 2 Peter to a dog returning to its vomit. Doesn't sound very loving. It's worse than that. False teaching is worse than that. But I love Kenneth Copeland. I love Gloria Copeland. Let me tell you this, nothing would thrill me more than for them to repent, to believe upon Christ, to put their trust in Christ, and for us to spend eternity together. Nothing would thrill me more than that. If Kenneth Copeland gets saved, I'll run a lap around this church skipping. I would be so happy if he could become a Christian and repent of the false teaching and for him to declare what I have taught is false. Benny Hinn, you name it, Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, if they could stand up and say, what I have been preaching is false, let me give you the true gospel. And I'm going to spend every moment that I have, every dime that I have, to declare the true gospel. Nothing would thrill me more. I would love for that to happen because I love them. I would love for an abortion doctor to repent of what he's doing and experience the forgiveness of God. Do you think Christ could forgive a doctor who's committed 1,000 abortions? Do you think God can forgive him? If you don't, I don't know if you and I are worshiping the same God, because the God of the Bible can. Does Jesus love prostitution? No, he hates it. But he loves prostitutes. There are a lot of ideas and beliefs today that I hate. But I do not hate the people who hold them and endorse them and advocate for them or even legislate them and enforce them. Do you understand the difference? Christ gives us the difference here. Her sins... Is it in this scripture? Go back one if you would. Okay, go back to where you were. Just were, sorry. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. Christ recognizes that prostitution is a sin. It's an offense against God. It is adultery. It is a perversion of the sexual relationship as God created it. Christ is fully acknowledging that. This woman doesn't need to just receive some encouragement. She needs forgiveness. And she receives forgiveness. Her sins, which are many, are now forgiven sins. Now you may say, okay, Jordan, I agree that it's impossible to love Christ too much. This woman has shown a limitless amount of love for Christ, and we should. That I would agree with. Yes, it's impossible to love Christ too much. Just like this woman. But I'm not sure about other people. Well, I'm going to go to another foot washing service and understand. I want to point this out just real quickly. Washing feet. You may want to go to Friendsville Market and say, foot washing ministry, you want to put out a sign saying, get your feet washed here. Hey, sir, can I wash your feet? Come on over. You may want to do that. I'm going to tell you, it's going to seem really weird. Because in our culture, we have closed shoes and paved streets, and it's not really what we do in our culture. It was very much in place to give someone water to wash their feet. And anointing them with oil. You know, there's a scripture that talks about that if there's any sick among you, let the elders go, anoint them with oil, and pray over them. Anointing someone with oil back then, Jesus says, this was a major, you know, cultural faux pas that you didn't give me oil to anoint my head. Everyone anointed their head with oil. Everyone, you know, washing feet was something that was very normal in their culture. But you get the idea. It's a very humbling act. So we're going to go from this foot washing to another foot washing. Look at John chapter 13. Is it impossible to love other people too much? John chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God. This is in the upper room. This is at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's going to be arrested this night and crucified the next day. This is Thursday night before Good Friday. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and He went to God. He was getting ready to go back to the Father. Knowing that everything was His, knowing that He had all power, all authority, knowing fully who He was, verse 4, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments, took off His outer coat, and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that He wherewith He was girded, to wipe them with the towel He was wearing. Verse 6. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhit. And ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, You are not all clean. Verse 12. So after He had washed their feet and put His garments back on and was set down again, He said unto them, Know you not what I have done to you? What He's saying is, do you know what I just did? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. It's a factual statement. He is the Master. He is the Lord. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. God is no hypocrite. Jesus is no hypocrite, the Son of God. He humbles Himself, and He loves His disciples without limit. Christ is showing His humility and He's showing His love for His disciples. Knowing full well that they're going to forsake Him to die in just a few hours. They're going to abandon Him without a single friend in just a couple of hours. He knows, and He's actually already told Peter, I believe He's already told him at this point, that He's going to deny Him. Peter, the one who said, You can't wash my feet. You know, You're the Lord, You're the Master, You can't wash my feet. That same Peter is going to say, I don't even know who He is. Who's Jesus? Never met Him. Don't know who He is. In just a couple of hours, that's going to happen. And Jesus knows it. Not only that, but Judas is going to betray Him. He's going to leave and he's going to go meet a mob that's going to take Jesus into custody and is going to execute Him, torture Him and execute Him. And I want you to understand how deep this goes. Judas is going to go there with washed feet. His feet are clean because Jesus just washed them. And he's going to go and get the knife and go to the Garden of Gethsemane and stick it directly in Jesus' back. And Jesus knows it. And he washes his feet. The plan's already in place. Have you ever been taken advantage of? You ever felt like a sucker? A pushover? A doormat? I think that's really an appropriate term. A doormat's what you clean your feet on, right? Well, Jesus just got to be in a doormat and cleaning their feet. even though they're going to stab him in the back. It is impossible. It is impossible to love other people too much. That's the conclusion I come to. Can we love other people too much? No. Can we be too patient with them? No. It's challenging to hear, but it's also the truth. In a way, that is a relief to me, because I do feel like a pushover. But this gives me some encouragement to say, Jordan, keep loving people. Keep being taken advantage of. But it's also challenging. Do I even have to ask the question, is it possible to love people too little? Do I even have to ask the question? Definitely. And that's what I find myself guilty of, is I don't love people enough. It's usually not a problem that I'm loving people too much. My problem's the opposite. But is it possible that we can love other people too much? The answer, God has given the answer, and it is no. In His Word, in His testimony, in His witness, the answer is no. Now, I was going to say, as we close this morning, I was going to say that what we just read is the greatest display of love and humility. And that is a great display of love and humility, that Jesus, who spoke the universe into existence and holds it all together, is washing dirty feet. It is a great display of love and humility, but it is not even close to the greatest. That came a few hours later when Jesus died. When He died for His enemies, like me. I was His enemy. I was in rebellion against Him. In a sense, I hated Christ. I didn't want His Word. I didn't want to keep His commandments. I treated Him with contempt. I'm no better than Judas. I'm no better than Peter in my sin. But He loved me. And He died for me to pay for the very sin that I was committing against Him. That's the infinite love of God. He took my sin on Himself and suffered the shame of my sin. He was arrested. He was tortured. He was beaten. He was mocked. Remember, they put a robe on Him? Put a crown. They said, "Oh, you're a king." So they made a crown out of thorns and drove it down on His head. They put a purple robe on Him. And they all fell down and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," worshiping Him, laughing at Him. He was mocked. And then He was stripped naked. And He was slowly executed. It pains me to say that, but that's exactly what happened. We've never seen a... At least I hope you haven't. I don't think you would ever see a real portrayal of the crucifixion. Christ was completely naked hanging on the cross in front of everybody. You think, well, it doesn't get any lower than washing feet. Oh, yes, it does. Just a few hours later, he didn't have anything. They took all of His clothes. He owned nothing. He lost everything. You hear people say, well, all He's got left is a shirt on His back. Christ had nothing. As low as you can possibly go. You cannot love others too much. His love is limitless. It is infinite. It's best summarized right here, John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. I can't summarize it any better than that. That's what happened. We cannot love too much. We cannot love other sinners too much. I'm going to close this morning. I'm going to ask Bill if he would to come, and Tori. We're going to sing "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." If you would, please stand. Can we love too much? Can we love others too much? The conclusion I come to, based on what God has revealed, is no, we cannot. We cannot love others too much. We cannot love sinners, our fellow sinners, too much. Listen to this quote from Charles Spurgeon. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. It's a lot of work to love people. In fact, I would say if we're really committed to loving people, we will work ourselves to death. We'll work in such a way it may shorten our life. It did Spurgeon's. You know how old he was when he died? He worked 18-hour days for decades. He died at 57. He worked himself to death. He's no hypocrite either. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. That should be our desire in our heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you're on your way to hell and you've never experienced the forgiveness of God. I'm begging you, with tears, I'm begging you, call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. Repent of your sin. Cry out and say, God, I believe you. Forgive me. Come to this altar. Kneel down. Pray and say, God, please forgive me. Please save me. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you don't know Christ, if you want to come and pray, someone will come and pray with you. These are the stakes we're talking about. Christ loves you without limit. He will forgive you of everything. That's the offer that's extended today. You know, earlier I said that love is central to God's nature, and it is. But there's no contradiction between the love of God. You know, He loves His Son. He loves His Son, but He gave His Son for us. But understand something. He's going to vindicate His Son. That's coming. A judgment's coming. God will vindicate Himself, and He will vindicate His Son. God is love. God is also truth. He's also holiness. He's also righteousness. He's also just. He's all of it. Because God is just, because He is righteous, because He is holy, He cannot overlook sin. He has to hate sin. And He hates it. And He will punish it. But the offer is open today that if you repent, He'll forgive you for all of it. All of it. He knows everything. He knows things that you don't even know or you don't even remember. He knows all of it. And He's willing to forgive you. That offer is extended. He loves you just like He loved that prostitute, just like He loved Peter, just like He loved Judas. Peter's in heaven right now. That prostitute's in heaven right now. Judas is in hell. It wasn't because Christ didn't love him. He loved them all, equally, infinitely. Judas refused to repent and to change. Peter repented. If we will humble ourselves and repent, He will forgive us because He loves us. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, is this your attitude towards lost people? I want to love people so much. I want to love them the best I possibly can because I want them to be saved. But even if they're not, I'm still going to love them. Amen. Even despite love and prayers, hundreds of prayers, they die and go to hell, I'm still going to love them. And I'm still going to pray for them. Because you cannot love someone too much. As we sing. How deep